As I was studying for this message this week, I was discovering new things. I hope that these Sundays we gather and you hear the message, you hear new things as well. It's not just the same old reading that you've read 100 times before. And it's amazing. Marie was choosing the Psalms at the same time. How many, did I tell you to pick all those songs, Marie? No, I didn't. I'm amazed just sitting there listening to these songs. And Chuck, for the emphasis you made with the scripture you read earlier, you pinpointed the heart, the important heart of the message today. I hope you will remember that from the music that we've sung already. And that we will sing in closing after the message. We are in John chapter 11. And I'm going to cover verses 20 through 37 today. We're still going to leave the big miracle for another time. Next week we have a guest speaker, so it's going to be 2 weeks from now before we can actually come to the miracle of this chapter. And that miracle, I think you already know. It's going to be the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And this is the seventh and last of the major signs that John records in his gospel. It is the climactic of one of those signs. If you come out this afternoon for the prayer time, we have a devotional at the same time, and that's my project again today. We're going to spend some time taking a look at those seven signs, and we'll participate in some observations together and what we see in those seven signs of Jesus. I think it will be fun and interesting to you, so go on out and join us. So, in chapter 11, I will start with verse 17 and read down a few verses. But before I do that, let's pray once again. I want to commit myself in this time to God's hands. Father, we do look to you in this time that we have together. That you would be honored above all, Father, as you fill and direct my mouth, my mind, my heart, and all of our hearts, Father, that we might hear you and what you have to say to each of us, where we are in the walk of life, in the walk of faith. May you be glorified, may you be honored as we commit our time, our energy into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 11, let's start with verse 17. You remember from Chuck's message last week, I think it was last week, the background of this, Lazarus is sick. His two sisters have sent a message to Jesus, knowing that he loved Lazarus as he loved Martha and Mary. This was a very dear, dear family to him. He's spent time with them and will spend more time with them. But at this point, they send a message to him. And remember what that message was, what they said. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, looking at verse 1. The sister sent to him saying, Lord, it doesn't say Lazarus is ill, does it? No, it says, he whom you love is ill. They put the emphasis upon, Lord, this man that we know you dearly love, he's sick, Lord. There's a big hint there. Why don't you come and heal him? That, I think, was the emphasis of their message. They could have said, Lazarus is sick, Lord. Just left it at that, but no. He whom you love is sick. And Jesus put it off for a couple more days. And then it took them a couple more days to get there. So by the time they get there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. I was going to read some of the scripture here to introduce us. Let's do that together. And if you'd like, if you could stand firm with me for just one more minute or two, and then sit and relax as we honor the Lord with reading His Word. I'm going to start with verse 17. Now when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Please be seated. Four days dead. Was Jesus being kind of mean, kind of teasing with these two women by waiting for those couple of days? I don't think so. He's already told us what his object in waiting was. He said in verse 4, back in verse 4, when Jesus heard it, that he was sick like that, and it was a sickness that could lead to death. This illness does not lead to death. In other words, it won't end there, physical death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then he says a little bit later, in verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." He knew it before he even went there. "And for your sake, the sake of his disciples, those close followers, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So he has a plan, and he's going to carry it out. And his big purpose is that people's faith is going to become real and solid, committed. His disciples and the two sisters. I bet Lazarus' faith was improved a bit too in the process. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, so it's close enough. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. You know, it seems that Martha and Mary and Lazarus were probably a pretty well-off family. Typically, when someone died, a Jewish family was expected to hire at least a couple of mourners, flute players, and a professional mourner, usually often a woman. Maybe they're better at it than a man would be, and come and professionally mourn for the dead. Now it seems that there's quite a group came out to mourn the death of Lazarus with these two sisters, which means they may have hired a larger group to come and be the mourners for this along with them. says they came to console them concerning their brother. But notice it says many of the Jews. Okay, typically in John we've seen that the Jews refers to those religious authorities that have it in for Jesus much more than they are interested in hearing whatever he might have to say. And so it includes probably some of them at least, as well as others who would have come just out of friendliness, compassion, their acquaintance with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. The Jews are the ones that made up the countryside there, the local population. So many of the Jews came to console them. Verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. It seems that the rest didn't notice that she left at this point, or she just got up and quietly left when she heard Jesus is coming. No, she's going to go meet him. She went and met him. Mary remained seated in the house. Now, whether she hasn't gotten word yet that Jesus is, well, it's almost there, or she's just so caught up in the emotion, the grief of the loss of her brother, that's overwhelming any thought of, well, you know, Jesus is coming, he's out there. Martha goes to meet Jesus. Verse 21. It's just the two of them, it seems, together at this point. And we come to Martha's dialogue with Jesus. Verses 21 through 27. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She knew from all the things that Jesus had done and how much he loved him, Jesus would have healed him if he had just been there. He could have done that. She knew that. And she's just saying that. She's indicating a basic faith in what Jesus could do. He could heal the sick. Period. That's how far her faith goes at this point. That he could heal the sick. He would not have died. It's also implied in her statement, but he died. It's over. Now all that's left for us to do is to mourn his loss. Our loss. Mutual loss of his life. No more life for Lazarus. It's over. If only you had been here, you could have healed him. He would not have died. Verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, I used to think, as I read those words in verse 22, that she was indicating, could you please raise him from the dead? I don't think so. It seems very unclear that any of the Jews, including these dear followers, including his disciples, had any kind of real handle on the idea of resurrection from the dead. Yeah, Mary's going to indicate, okay, let me just read on. She says, whatever you ask from God, God will give you. In other words, you can make something good out of this bad situation, I'm sure, Jesus. You have that ability. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now that's a loaded statement. Is he talking about the immediate raising that he's going to accomplish shortly? Is he talking about the eventual resurrection to everlasting life in a new body? Maybe both. But he just leaves that kind of open. Your brother will rise again. But he says it very matter-of-factually, too. There's no question about that. And Martha agrees with him. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I believe in the resurrection on the last day, finally. Far off in the future, sometime. We don't know. Last day. A very general kind of statement about the resurrection. That's how far her belief goes. Jesus said to her, and here once again I'll say, this is the heart, if not of this passage, not of this passage alone, but I believe of the whole book of John. Jesus said to her, I am. Recognize those first two words? Jesus said, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am, so on and on. And this is another of his I am statements. In fact, it's the fifth, I believe, one author pointed out. I'm not going to check all those out right now, but you can do that. I am the resurrection and the life. There are two things mentioned here. I am the resurrection and the life. As Chuck mentioned earlier from the passages that he pointed out, Jesus is the source of life, the creator, the creation from the beginning. And God breathed life into his living, breathing creatures. Man, last of all, and man as delineated in detail in chapter 2 of Genesis there. He gives that breath of life that gives us this life we have now on this earth. But I think there's more to that word life there. Resurrection and the life. This is the everlasting life. So let's say eternal life that he gives to whom he will. And we see whom he will describe in the following words of Jesus. Same verse. Whoever believes in me, though he die, I would add physically, yet shall he live everlastingly, spiritually. And everyone who lives like that and believes in me, notice there's a bit of a chiastic turnabout there. He said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die again, shall never suffer the final death, the spiritual death that lasts forever. He will not suffer that second death. The statement is just loaded. You can contemplate each little phrase, and it's worthy of that. I am the resurrection. He's the source of resurrection. No one's going to be resurrected except by Jesus. And the life. No one's going to have life. No one has life or will have that everlasting life except by Jesus. Whoever believes in me puts their full faith and trust in him for their life beyond this life and for everything, really. But who believes in me, this is for that everlasting life. Salvation, typically call it. Though he die, like Lazarus died, yet shall he live. And it's just a very positive statement again. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You have everlasting life. You will never suffer that spiritual death, which those who are lost will suffer. Then the question. He stated all this, laid it out for Martha. And I think he's laid it out for you and me too. Do you believe this? The word this there is all-encompassing. Everything that he has said, do you believe all of this I've just said? Do you believe this? Martha's eyes are fully open now. And she makes a statement here that reminds me of the statement that Peter gave when Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Jesus said something almost exactly like what Martha says here. That's in Matthew 16:16, I believe. You can check that. "Yes, Lord." That's important right there. Not "no, Lord." "Yes, Lord." That's important for us to say. "I believe that you are the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of God," to further identify exactly who he is, who is coming into the world. Sounds like this is in the future. Well, yes, he's coming again. We know that. I don't think that's what she's talking about. She's talking about prophecy. Jesus was prophesied throughout the New Testament that he would come. One day, God would send this God-man who would be our salvation, who is coming into the world. Martha has expressed her very concise, very accurate statement of faith and trust, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now it shifts a bit. Martha has the truth. Martha believes the truth. What's the next step for a believer? Share it with someone. She goes back to talk to Mary. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." I can imagine she went into the company of all these people. There's Mary. She goes on and whispers in her ear, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." Jesus had expressed interest in seeing Mary as well. He may have told Martha, although it's not recorded here, "Go get Mary. I'd like to talk to her too." And the teacher's here and is calling for you. She said it in private. Why? So that Mary could quietly leave and go have a nice private conversation with Jesus like she has just had, without all this crowd of weepers and wailers around to distract from the conversation and its importance. And when she heard it, verse 29, she rose quickly and went to him. Now we see her response, knowing that Jesus is there. Not only is he there, but he wants to talk to her. And she loves Jesus. There are several times, and I didn't note these down, but we see Mary with Jesus, this Mary with Jesus, always at his feet. She's at his feet earlier, listening to him as he preached and taught. She's at his feet when she meets him here, and she'll be at his feet later when she anoints him with the expensive perfume. And Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And they would accompany her with their weeping as well, doing their job, as well as keeping her company. She didn't ask them to come. They just came. Anyway, so we know that this conversation is not just Mary and Jesus alone. There are others listening and watching. I think that was according to God's plan too. He let others in on what was going on here, and the word would spread. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. In verse 32, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, you might hear an echo here, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think it's the same sentiment as well as the same words that Martha used. There is a little difference in the Greek. The word order is a little different. In one place, I'll refer to Merrill Tenney. He pointed this out, and I noticed that other authors did the same thing. That word order indicates when Martha came, she was emphasizing the fact that this was my brother. The word my in the Greek is the last in the sentence. The first words in the Greek sentence and the last words tend to emphasize things in the way the Greek is laid out, the Greek sentences are laid out. And when Martha put, the way it would be, she would have said, Lord, if you had been here, the brother would not have died. That is mine. The brother would not have died. That is my brother. She acknowledged that this was my brother. And when Mary expresses it, she says, my brother would not have died. No. He would not have died. My brother. So the brother is the last word. It's saying this was this very dear relative of mine. This my brother, my very blood kin brother who died. Whereas Martha's emphasizing the mine. It may seem like a minor point, but it does show a difference in their moods, in their personalities somewhat. You might remember when Jesus was visiting them that first time, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet just hanging on every word he says. Martha's busy running around cooking food and getting it ready to feed all these people. And finally she gets irritated enough. Mary's not helping out. And she goes to Jesus and says, tell her to help me. And Jesus kind of mildly chastens her, saying, Mary's chosen the better part here. Mary's the more emotional one. That's the point of the difference here. And Martha's the more logical, get the job done kind of a person between the two sisters. So, when Mary came, she essentially repeats the same words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And verse 33, from here on, verse 33 to down through verse 36, well, take it all the way through 37, but 33 through 35, we see Jesus' compassion expressed. I didn't write that in the notes, but I think that is a big emphasis here. We see Jesus' compassion. And it's the content of that compassion that I want to spend a few moments on. So here it is. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was, my Bible has it, deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. All right, now as we look at this, we typically think he's just joining with the mourners. He's mourning right along with them. He's mourning the loss of Lazarus as well. And some of the Jews conclude that in the following couple of verses here, especially verse 36. But I've looked at commentator after commentator on this, and they seem to be pretty much in agreement. No, not so. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He's going to raise Lazarus in a matter of moments. Would he be weeping over Lazarus' death when he's doing a raising to life? I think his own heart would be beating a little faster at this point, because he knows, I'm going to raise this guy. He's going to live out his life, his physical life, here. And that's what's coming next. I can hardly wait. Father, is it time yet? He's ready to raise this man from the dead. I don't think he's weeping over Lazarus' death. And the agreement between the various commentators I checked is this. Jesus is weeping over death. What death, in a bigger picture, what death does to human beings. What sin that leads to death, we know that Adam and Eve were told they would die, and they died physically and spiritually first, hundreds of years later, physically, but the death would follow sin. It's that combination of what sin does to us. It kills us. It kills us. And Jesus weeps over the human condition. But the words here, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. I think it's the first one. Deeply moved here is, and the Greek word for it is, he snorted like a horse. That may be a little surprise to you. He is so indignant about what sin and death does and has done right before his eyes here, the death of Lazarus, what it has done and what it continues to do. He's angry about what death does. And that's his greatly troubled spirit. He is greatly troubled over the human condition. He's come to address that, but it depends on belief in him. The message that he gave to Martha already, and the question he asked, do you believe this? The answer to that little question is vital to our everlasting future. If it's no, we're still in trouble regarding our future. If it's yes, Lord, like it was for Martha, we're in good standing. We're in a good place. He said, where have you laid him? He's asking them that they will point out the way, and they will come along and watch what he's about to do. They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Those two little words, you know, people go to, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Yeah, got it. I got that memorized. Great. That little verse is loaded in light of what we've read in a couple of verses, especially before this. That weeping is his compassion for the human race. His compassion for you and I. For all of us who are lost and hell-bound, except for Jesus. Here's the Jewish response now, in verses 36 and 37. Notice, it's divided. There are a couple of different opinions here. Verse 36, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. They understand Jesus is weeping because he's sorrowing, he's mourning Lazarus' death, just like everyone else. They didn't get it. They missed what Jesus is weeping about. Jesus doesn't take time at this point to explain his emotion. We have to gather that from the rest of Scripture, the Gospels especially. The Jews said, see how he loved him. But, verse 37, some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Now, how do you take that question? Are they asking this in a positive sense or a negative sense? And again, the agreement between the various commentators I checked seemed to be, it's kind of negative. It's kind of doubting. They are doubting whether Jesus, you know, okay, he healed a blind man. Couldn't he? I'll bet he couldn't keep this man from dying. Look at, he's crying about his death. I'll bet he couldn't have saved him. That is the idea, I think, of that last question. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Take that as a rhetorical question. What would the answer be? Yes, of course he could have saved him from dying. He's healed numerous people with numerous sicknesses. And that last one was the man who was blind from birth. He had never seen. He had never experienced sight. And Jesus gave him sight, in addition to his other physical capabilities. And this, then, on top of that, more of a resuscitation than a resurrection. Because there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that Lazarus had a glorified body, or he never died. It appears he probably lived out his days. We don't know how far, because the Jews are going to threaten, we'll see that later in chapter 12, to kill Lazarus as well, because he will be brought back to life, and he's more evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ. That is a key point here in all of this. Jesus has the power. Jesus has the authority from the Father to do everything that he does. Thank you, Chuck, again, for the verses you read earlier. Jesus does only what the Father does, only what the Father tells him, only what the Father has commanded him, only as the Father has authorized him to do, and by the power that God has given this man, Jesus, who is also God. He has that power, he has that authority. That we need to recognize. He's not just another man who would weep like all of these mourners. No, he is God, and he can raise from the dead whom he will. It depends, once again, on verse 25 and 26. We have to take this statement of Jesus personally. John recorded it. God preserved it to our day that all might see and read. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I trust each of us here today can say wholeheartedly and gladly, joyfully, yes, I believe this. If you don't, I urge you to ask God to show you the truth of what Jesus has said here. He stated it. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Those are pretty direct, forceful, positive statements. I'll ask a question I asked in an earlier message. Is Jesus a liar? Nothing in Scripture tells me that he lies, ever. Is Jesus a lunatic? Crazy? Some of the Jews thought he was. And he had a demon, even. I don't see anything in Scripture that tells me that's the case. Is he Lord? Yes, oh yes, he is. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we are thankful that Jesus came. We are thankful that he was always yours. We are thankful that he paid that great price that we cannot pay, we never could pay. We are thankful that he is our Savior. And I pray, Father, that if anyone here has even a smidgen of a doubt, they will search the Scriptures. Search your Word. Search the Gospels. Keep searching. And keep looking to you, Father, that you will touch their hearts, that you will change their hearts, that you will enable them even to look, observe the truth, recognize the truth, accept the truth, and accept the most wonderful Savior, the only Savior who ever lived and ever will live. Thank you, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name.